Lord God, our loving Father, we thank you for the vision we can have of what you are seeking to do through your church. Lord, we want to be faithful to you in our generation. We want to stand for you. We recognize that we live in a world, we live in a society that largely ignores you. Lord, we pray that we may so give ourselves to you, that we might see your kingdom coming here on earth, here to Cheltenham, as it is in heaven. Lord, we so much need you, we so much need the nourishment of your word, and we pray that you would faithfully speak to us this evening. We come in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Friends, I want to say a couple of things before I launch into the word that I do believe I need to bring to you this evening. Firstly, I want to say thank you. I do want to say thank you on behalf of the National Baptist family for your giving to Home Mission. One of the privileges of my role is to see what God is doing through the wise use of Home Mission money. And I want to say thank you for being a part of that. There are about 400 people whose ministries are supported through Home Mission. And I'd like to give you official permission, because I can do that, to get really excited about Home Mission. You've been given permission. No, please, when you next see it in your accounts, when you next hear your treasurer speak of Home Mission, will you just say, glory? Because it's about people hearing the good news of Jesus, and that gets me excited, even if it doesn't get known. I'm sure it does, given the right circumstances. But please, friend, but hear my sincere thank you, because last year, as you know, difficult financial circumstances, more than £4 million was given to Home Mission for the first time ever in our history. It's a fantastic faith story, and I just say thank you for your faithfulness in giving. These are tough times. We all know, we all live in the real world, and I want to say thank you for what you're able to give. We're really, really grateful. Just to say also, and I'd like to say, if I may, a little private word to the people of Cambrai, it's been great to spend the day here, and a real privilege to be here. I'm so grateful that those of you from other fellowships have taken to join us here this evening. Can I just say, my ministry, if you've got any sort of picture of what I now do, of sort of wandering around trying to minister in a way that's helpful to this enormous family. I said it this morning, but, you know, more than 2,000 churches, about a third of a million people associated with our church is a big family. I do need prayer. And as often as you think of me, would you just say, here's the prayer. Lord, give Jonathan wisdom. That's the prayer, because we live in really challenging days. Great opportunities are there before us. But I just pray I may be wise in using the opportunities of these days. I may have quite a bit of experience. I may have quite a bit of knowledge. But those things are not that interesting. What we need is knowledge. What we need is wisdom, God's wisdom, to cut through so that we know what to say and how to minister for him. If you feel inclined, if you feel the Lord is calling you to pray for my ministry, and it wouldn't be a burden many of you need to take, but if you felt you would like to do that, you're in a position to do that, can I just leave a sheet at the front? If you left your name and your email address, it will be a ministry to me to just be able to send you my monthly update, so you can know what I get up to and why I need so much prayer. But if you don't feel called to that, that's absolutely fine. But if you did, the opportunity will be here on a sheet of paper at the front, at the end. It's just great to minister to you. I do have to say, and I'm not looking for any sympathy, though it might be handy. I got up this morning at about 5 o'clock, just after 5 o'clock, to do this Radio 4 interview. And it reminds me of the story, do you remember the story? I love traditional stories. It's a traditional story. The story of the MP who one night dreamt he was making a speech in the House of Commons and woke up to find that he was. You know, I just feel ever so slightly like that this evening, but I'm working on the assumption this is all real. Let's just go there for a moment. I want to take you right to the heart of the matter, and I hope that this will be a blessing to you, because what I'm saying in this, I'm answering Tim's question more fully now. It's the question, what are we really about? What's the point of this Baptist Union thing? And what's the point of your church? What are we really about? I'd love us to spend moments just focusing on that, which is why we heard together from the reading Andy brought to us from two parts of Matthew's Gospel, where towards the beginning of the Gospel and towards the end of the Gospel, we hear that it's all about discipleship. When we were looking at our strategy about 5 years ago, we had lots of different groups, and we thought, you know, as we hear what God is saying to us at this time, we need to open the scriptures together. And the word we heard together was this, that though we do love the Lord, and our churches are not, they're not in a bad place, you know, we have seen people come in and there are signs of encouragement, yet an area where we've been poor, and we really felt this, is in discipleship. That is to say, equipping people, helping people to live for Jesus, not just on a Sunday, though that's handy, but living for Jesus 24/7. Living for Jesus at work, living for Jesus in the community. And we recognize we need to hear God's word afresh about what it means to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, these passages take us right to the heart of that. When I was a regional minister, I just loved the fact that I was often involved in inductions. In fact, if it was 3 o'clock on a Saturday afternoon, you know, it felt as if I was normally at an induction somewhere. And I loved it. And you're now getting suspicious. You're just thinking he just loved the teas. And I do enjoy a good bum fight. I don't see anything in the scriptures against that. I enjoy. But it was great fellowship. It was great to share in those moments of celebration. And in the order of service that is recommended for induction service in the new book, Gathering for Worship, there's a fantastic moment when the person leading the act of induction for the incoming minister says to them, before anything else, you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. I love that moment. So you've got a bunch of degrees. God bless you. Nothing wrong with that. But before anything else, you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. So you've got loads of experience. Bully for you. Great. Praise the Lord. But before anything else, you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I want to address that to you. So you work in a bank. So you work in a school and a college. So you are a student. So you're retired. So you're a member of the bowls club or a member of the golf club, and you're whatever. But hear this. Before anything else, you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. Because that's the only place where you can put discipleship. It just isn't a hobby that you can put down the pecking order. It's the thing which defines our lives. Before anything else, you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. I love the simplicity. I love the simplicity of the scriptures. For me, they just sing. They're just alive. And this remarkable moment of Jesus coming to call his first disciples. It's breathtaking, isn't it? He comes to these fishermen, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew, and he comes to them as they're casting a net into the lake. I personally find that fascinating. This seems to me to be the most supremely inconvenient moment to call anybody to do anything. And Jesus comes to them. Well, couldn't he have waited till afterwards? I don't know. Anyway, he comes to them at this incredibly busy moment and says, come, follow me. I just find that really interesting. The middle of a really busy day. Well, just imagine it for a moment. You're walking down the road. You go, you know, go past a garage or something. You see somebody taking something greasy off a car. Sort of thing that happens. If you came up behind them and said, come, follow me. I wonder what response the average Cheltenham garage mechanic would give you in the vernacular. I suspect it might be worth watching. I mean, you just don't do it. But Jesus did do it. He came to them in the middle of their busy working day, said, come, follow me. And they came What does that say to us about the authority of Jesus? What does that say to us about the compelling nature of Jesus' presence and his call? What we know is their lives were totally redefined from that moment. And then he comes to the other, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They're not casting a net into the lake. They're mending their nets, because if you're a fisherman, you're doing one or the other. And here they're mending their nets. He calls them and they came. I just want to remind you, folks, that the call of Jesus redefines everything else. I had a really valuable moment just before I became General Secretary 5 years ago. We'd spent the summer in Zambia. Got a sister who works in development work in Africa, and she was working in Zambia at that time. And we'd had a brilliant 3 weeks, the five of us, in Lusaka. And I had used her car, which was just fantastic and amazing. And we went down to the Victoria Falls and went on safari. We did all the right things. They were a brilliant holiday. And at the end of the holiday, we couldn't check in online, which meant that the five of us, my wife and three children, were distributed to different parts of the plane, which was sad, but I could see advantages. No. Anyway, we were in different places. Now, I find myself beside a lady I've never seen before, who I will now describe for you. I mean, you know how it is. You know, on especially quite a long plane journey. You wonder about this, but you're bound to. You're spending so many hours in this. And imagine my ridiculously large body, you know, in this economy seat, with this forced intimacy with this lady I've never met. And anyway, I'll describe her. Mid-30s, I'd say. I'm a gentleman. Mid-30s. I'm just describing her. No value judgments being made as I go through. She had tattoos. It's lovely. And she had more metalware in her face than my mother would approve of. But again, it's absolutely, absolutely fine. And I haven't spoken to her yet. I'm thinking, I wonder how this conversation will go. You know, just, you wonder. So I say, oh, hi, you know, normal chat up lines. You know, what have you been doing in Zambia? And she said, well, I've been with a group of young people building houses for very poor people on the edge of Lusaka. And I say, that's absolutely fantastic. How do you know these young people? I'm just nosy. You've just got to get used to it. How do you know these young people? She said, well, I used to be their church youth worker. And I made sure I didn't look even slightly surprised, you know. But I said, that's absolutely fantastic. Tell me more. And she said, well, I was doing that till about a year ago. And she said, now I've got... And she was clearly moved by this. She said, I've just got the most wonderful job in all the world, she said. She said, it's just such a privilege. She said, I'm working amongst teenagers in the Northern Irish prison system. I'm working amongst teenagers who've either committed murder or committed the most serious sexual crimes. And she said, it is such a privilege to be working with these young people. I can hardly believe how blessed I am to be working with these young people, because she said, I know this is what Jesus wants me to do. I was so blessed. I was coming back to start my work as General Secretary of the Baptist Union amongst my criminals in Dicot. How did it come out? But, you know, I was coming back to do that. She was going back to Belfast to this fantastically privileged job that she was doing because Jesus had called her to do it. My friends, hear this. Please gaze at what you're going to be doing tomorrow, this coming week. And hear this. You're there doing whatever you are doing in the name of Jesus, because of Jesus. It's not in your own name. It's not because of who you are. Following Jesus redefines everything. We have turned it into something which just defines how we spend a bit of our leisure time. No. It's about the whole of our lives. Hear those words. To be doing, I mean, many of you will hear the description of what she did and think, oh, how could anybody do something like that? And hear the joy of that lady, which was real, because we then had 10 hours together in which we were able to reflect on different aspects of how the Lord had led us. It was real. She was thrilled to be doing this because Jesus had called her to do it. I was mentioning this morning that before I trained for ministry, I believed I was being called to a life as a barrister, and I went to university to study law and all that stuff. During that time, I spent some time working in a solicitor's practice just to learn a bit more about the law and how it worked. Don't get any illusions, I was below the lowest of the low in the general office, you know, nothing grand. But one job I loved was taking legal documents to our barristers in London, Chancery Lane. And I loved that job, I'm a courier, you know. But I'd take, you know, the documents with pink ribbon around them and all that, and I'd present them to the clerk of the chambers. And I felt very important as I stood before the clerk and would say, I'm from Bates, Son and Braby, as in, be very afraid. I'm from Bates, Son and Braby, you know, watch out. They weren't remotely interested in who I was. That was neither here nor there. It was who had sent me that matters. Friends, get this. Please get this. Please think about what you're doing tomorrow and just cleanse yourself of any thought that what you're doing tomorrow, whatever it is mundane, because it ain't. Because you are there doing whatever you're doing tomorrow in the name of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and what you are doing tomorrow and through this coming week has eternal implications. How dare any of us say that what we do day by day is unimportant? It just isn't like that. Friends, before anything else, you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's what matters most. I love the ancient Jewish proverb that you may know, brilliant words, but this is what it means to be a disciple. Here it goes. It's an ancient Jewish proverb, but keep with it. This is what the disciple does. Follow a rabbi. It's what we're doing, following Jesus. Drink in his words. I love that, the image of that. Drink in the words of life. You need them day by day. Follow a rabbi, drink in his words, and be covered in the dust of his feet. I love that image. It's this, isn't it? If you're in a dry and dusty land, like Israel, if you walk closely behind your rabbi, you'll be covered in the dust of his feet. There will be actual evidence that you're walking closely behind your master. With the implication, if you don't walk closely behind your master, behind your rabbi, you will not be covered in the dust of his feet. Can I ask you the question, and you've just got to answer it as honestly as you can to yourself and to the Lord who knows the story. Are you being covered in the dust of his feet? Is your way of life day by day as a disciple of Jesus so close to Jesus that day by day you can say, yeah, I'm being covered in the dust of his feet? If it's not so, then, my friends, do take action. Don't be surprised. Do not be surprised that the word disciple lives very closely, etymologically, to the word discipline. If you're a disciple of Jesus, you need to be disciplined. Well, that's not a popular word, is it? But it's a great word. It's a liberating word. I'm really grateful, Tim. You won't know how grateful I am, that you haven't needed today to make any jokes about my name, because I get that most Sundays. I just have to live with it and be extremely gracious. But I'm not the triple jumper, and you just take one look at my body and think, no, I'd never be capable of anything like that. But I have met my namesake, and one interesting guy in all sorts of ways. But you think of somebody like Jonathan Edwards and his incredible achievements. Or you think of a sportsman you've known, maybe you've known an international sportsman or woman. They have not got where they have just because of good intentions, or because they'd really like to be able to jump a long distance into a sand pit, and you know what fun that would be. They've done it by discipline, sheer discipline. I've actually had a number of friends who've been very significant sports men, as it happens, but a number of them. And none of it's rubbed off on me, if you're interested. But I mean, really, really good. And every single one of them, they've lived incredibly disciplined lives. Their lives have been taken over by it, to be honest. Think of a number of different disciplines. But their life has been defined by what they do. Why? Because of the joy and because of the hope of being better and better and better. They gladly give themselves to it. Well, friends, I don't want to sound bitter, but what we're talking about this evening is slightly more important than jumping into a sand pit. Okay, I sounded bitter. But, I mean, I'm talking about something which has eternal implications. The discipline that we do need for following the Lord is not to surprise us. If this is something which counts for all eternity, then don't be surprised when I say you need to spend quality time in prayer day by day. You need that. I'm not going to come up with a Baptist Union regulation period that you have to, you know, you've got to work that out for yourself. But you need to get to know the Lord better and better. You need time in prayer. You need to spend quality time with his word. Because this word is alive and active and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. You need this word. And I'm not saying you need to go on courses and stuff. I'm just saying you need to drink in his word day by day. You need to spend quality time with the fellowship with other Christians. You know, these they're fundamental things, aren't they? But if we're going to take this discipleship thing seriously, then we need to make sure that we're living disciplined lives. It's interesting, isn't it? And here I reflect on conversations with politicians. They can cope with us, politicians, whilst we see our faith as a hobby. Some people do basket weaving, some people collect stamps, some people, members of the WI, some are in the Bowls Club, and some people go down the Baptist. And whilst we just see it as like that, our society can cope with us and say, they're there, oh, perfectly legal, go and do it. Where our society struggles with us is when our discipleship affects the whole of our lives. But that's our calling. That's our calling. Okay, friends, we're clear what the word is. It's disciple. Stick that word in first. But I can't leave the word there because that could give a very misleading impression. It could now give you the impression that you're going out this week as a heroic disciple of Jesus Christ into your different places. And I want us to claim the fact that we're a community of disciples. It's a lovely image, isn't it, of us here in Cheltenham. You know, many of you spending the whole of your week here in Cheltenham with all that you do. I just want to remind you that throughout the whole week, you belong to this community of disciples. Whenever you think of disciples through the scriptures, through the gospels and the letters, you're thinking, aren't you, of doing it together. You're thinking of what it means to be a disciple. You know, nearly always we hear about disciples. We hear about the church. We hear about what God is doing through his people together. I have to tell you, I love the concept of church membership. I know many people say, oh, it's very old hat, very institutional and blah, you know. And of course, we can turn church membership into something which is very dull and very administrative and empty. We can do that. You know, when you see membership just as something like member of a club, you know, I give my dues. I always give them a quiche when they ask for one, you know, that sort of approach. And I go to meeting. I've got nothing against quiche, if you're wondering. But I mean, and I go to my meetings and I have my say because I'm a member of the club. You know, that sort of approach is arid, just member of a club. But when you understand that being a member of a church is about being a member of the body of Christ, that we're actually organically related to one another, we actually belong to one another, we need one another, suddenly we find something which is incredibly exciting. That is to say, when we come to meet together, in whatever way we meet together, we're here for the sake of one another. We're not offering this evening light Christian entertainment in the hope that it will give you a jolly feel and lead you through the week. This is about building one another up. Not just being here for what you can get, for what you can give. How you can build other people up. And every single one of us can be involved in that. I'm not talking now about what the deacons do. I'm talking about what we all do. Building one another up. We can all encourage All of us can do that. A defining moment for me, really defining moment for me, which I still live with and probably minister off the back of, happened long ago. I was in London. I just heard a stonking sermon. That's a technical term. A fantastic, the word sizzled, you know, it was just alive. Isaiah 44, fantastic word. I went up to the minister at the end and I said to this minister, big guy, middle years of life, strong bloke. I said, thank you, brother. God really spoke to me. I didn't make a meal of it. I just said, thank you. God really spoke to me. His reaction was extraordinary. He choked. He went... And I said, big guy. I saw his eyes glistening. He pulled himself together and he said, Jonathan, I'm really sorry. He said, I've responded really badly. But he said, it's just so long since anybody said thank you for a sermon. Now, I'll tell you what hurt me about that, and it did hurt me, was that I knew that that was a very loving fellowship. And I knew that they really loved their pastor. But even through their love for him, nobody had worked out that he needed a bit of encouragement. And as I later learnt, he was on the verge of giving up his ministry. Friends, it's very easy, isn't it, to take people for granted. Can I also absolve you in this moment from any need to say anything nice to me at the end of the service? Not the point of the story. It's very easy, isn't it, especially for people who do things week in, week out, to just take it for granted. And not to give those words of encouragement. And I'm talking about your ministers, but I'm also talking about the people on creche. I'm talking about the people who do the flowers. I'm talking about the people who clean the church. I'm talking about everyone. We all need encouragement. Every single one of us. I'm not talking about flattery. Oh, you are lovely. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about bubbly, useless words. I'm talking about building one another up. And friends, every one of you shares in that responsibility. When did you last? I don't want to send you on a guilt trip, but when did you last write a note of thanks to Sunday school teachers or perhaps to somebody who works in the youth? Do you know, just say, it will only take you about 25 seconds. It'd be great. You know, I just want to say thank you so much for what you do in the youth club. You do a great job. God bless you. Doesn't need to be more. You can do more if you want. But can you see what I'm saying? We need this culture of believing that we're in it together. We're organically related. We need one another. We need the ministry that God has given us to exercise towards one another. My friends, I encourage you to look at your fellow disciples and believe that they need encouragement as much as you do. You know you need encouragement. Well, just look at them as people who need encouragement. So we've got the word encouragement. We're here to encourage disciples. But the final word is, we're called to encourage a particular kind of disciple. We're called to encourage missionary disciples. Both passages are really interesting in this regard. Here Jesus calls these disciples, we're back to that verse. Verse 19, come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. Isn't that interesting? I just wouldn't have done it like that. So I've got to work this through because, as I affirmed before the folk here this morning, Jesus is right. I recognize that. I just wouldn't have done it. How I would have done it would be like this. I would have said, come follow me. Now, I happen to know the Tiberias area, Galilee area fairly well, as I'm sure many of you do. We could have had fun. I could have got to know these guys. You know, we could have spent good time together, really bonding. Do you know, this is how I do team. We want to really know one another. We're going to be really open to one another. And then after sort of the Friday, the end of the second week, having built up this secure relationship, I think I would have said to them, perhaps in a bit of a low voice, a bit subtly, and perhaps a bit apologetically, I'd have said, if you don't mind, I'd be really grateful if you could do a little bit of recruitment on the side. Yeah, I think that would have been my approach. And I have got it. I'm wrong. But that's the sort of British way of doing it, seems to me. Jesus is right. what Jesus says. He doesn't know these people. He says, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He hasn't heard them say anything back to him yet. Here's the point, and it's a crucial point. What we're saying is it is intrinsic to discipleship. It is of the essence of discipleship that you're a disciple maker. That's what it means to be a disciple. It's not another qualification you get some years later. If you're following Jesus, you are called to make other disciples, to call other people to follow him. I'm also fascinated in the scripture which we also read from the end of Gospel, Matthew 28, the Great Commission, which we know so well. Bless Matthew for his honesty. I'm so refreshed by this. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had called them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him. Yeah, that's what you'd expect. Big moment. Ascension. Fantastic. But, adds Matthew, some doubted. You think, oh, that's surprising. Wonder why he mentioned that. You know, he could have been perfectly truthful in a sense, just saying they worshipped him. He didn't have to add the detail that some doubted. But isn't that interesting? Even in this holy moment, Jesus about to ascend to his Father's right hand in glory, some of them aren't so sure of it. Now, what would you have imagined would happen next? What I would have imagined would have happened next, and I think this is how we might do it. Jesus would have said to them, now I'd like you to have you in two groups. Over here, I'd like to have people who are absolutely sure of me and really, really wanted to go forward with me and take this seriously. And over here, I'd like to have the doubters. And we'll have a little bit of ministry before you do anything. It's not like that. He says, that, well, it's amazing, isn't it? It's absolutely amazing. Jesus comes to them all. Those who've still got questions, those who are sure of him, he comes to them all. What a word of grace. And he says to them all, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Isn't that fascinating? He comes to them all. Can I just say, friends, the risen Christ is amongst us here tonight. That's what he's about. We're here in the presence of risen Christ. That's what we believe. And I want you to know, you are all commissioned in the name of Jesus to go from this place with good news. And you're saying, well, some of you are not so sure. You've got some really deep questions. God bless you. But go in the name of Christ. Go forward in the name of Christ. Some of you say, well, I'm not so sure about my faith. And sometimes it's a bit wobbly. God bless you. But go in the name of Christ with all authority that's been given to the risen Christ. Ah, what a word of grace. And let's be real with one another, friends. We're human beings. We still do have questions. We have lots of questions about ourselves. We have lots of things we don't fully understand about the scripture. Just go in the name of Christ with the authority of the resurrected Lord. Okay, what you've heard is that you're a missionary. You might not like the title, but it's the one that best fits. You have got a mission that you've been sent on by Jesus. We are all missionary disciples. You know what we've done with this term so often. We've hived off a little group to be our missionaries over there. And God bless them as we think of particular people who've been sent abroad. But we're all missionaries. We're all missionaries. Tearfund did a wonderful piece of research in 2007 called Church Going in the UK. It's a document that really repays careful reading. And there are loads of stats, and they interest me, but I can lose people quickly on this. So I'm just going to give you one which interests me. One group that's identified, 37.2 million people, who are either on the outer fringe of the church, or never darken the doors of the church. You know, they're totally outside. It's a huge survey, 7,000 people were polled, so we can listen seriously to the results. 37.2 million people asked the question, would you go to church if invited by a friend? 8% of people said yes. Isn't that fascinating? It's about 3 million people or so. Isn't that fascinating? 8% said, yes, we would go to church if invited by a friend. Oh, no, it's not all about going to church. It's not a bad first step, though. And actually ask the question, would you go to church if invited by a member of your family? It went up to 12%. That's very interesting, isn't it? Reflect on it. What we're saying is, even here in Cheltenham, there will be thousands more people, potentially, who would be coming to church if only we had the common decency to invite them. I want to encourage you to look at your road, your street, your avenue differently, with new eyes, rather than assuming these people just wouldn't be interested because they never do go to church. You know, why don't we just look with different eyes and see people as people we can invite and encourage to learn more about Jesus? I believe that these are seeking days. I do believe that. I believe people are hungry for God. I believe people are seeking purpose in their lives. They might not recognize it as a seeking after God. They might well not. But they're seeking for purpose. They want to know what it's all about. A while ago, I was in a taxi in London. London cabbies are interesting, aren't they? They are interesting. I think they're a sort of different race, really. I mean, but the stories are absolutely right. But this particular day, I was going to King's Cross Baptist Church in Vernon Square. Jumped to the back, said where I wanted. He knew where it was. It's fine. He looks back at me and he says, "Can I ask you, sir?" He said, "Are you a man of the cloth?" Now, those ministers here tonight will know that sort of slightly puts the wind up you. You know, you think, you know, what was it? But I told him I was going to a church, so I suppose it wasn't unreasonable. A couple of months later, actually, another cabbie spoke to me. We were talking about the state of the nation, problems going down the tube, all that sort of stuff. And at the end of this conversation, it came out that I was a minister. I'm very glad for him to know. And he looked at me shocked and he said, "Well, I would never have believed that." And I was quite hurt. So I'm obviously hard to please. But go back to this original guy. So he's established I'm a man of the cloth. He then said to me, "I want to tell you something, sir." He said, "I pray twice a day." He said, "I haven't got a flipping clue who or what I pray to, but I do it twice a day." And I said, "Well, thank you so much for telling me. That's really interesting. Tell me more." He told me his name was Henry. He told me his son had died. He'd lost his son. So we were quite quickly in quite a deep place. You've got to understand, we're weaving down the Marylebone Road as this goes on, you know, in a quiet room or something. And he said, as a result of these experiences and the loss of his son, he was desperately interested in religion. Or if there was anything on television about religion, he was always interested in learning more and listening more. But he said the more he learned, the more confused he got. Now, forgive me, this is very human, but I'm looking at the meter. So I think, let's get straight in there. So I said, "Well, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life." And he came back to me immediately and he said, "That's the question. What is truth?" I'm thinking, I can't believe this. I think I'll be a bit more direct in future. And we tussled it out together, but he said, yeah, he knows about Jesus. But again, he's heard so many different things about Jesus, doesn't know quite what to believe. And it's just such a struggle. And he saw a program the other day he found really weird. And I don't know if you saw it. It was all like that. So I said to him, "Henry, I want to tell you two things. Firstly, it is absolutely clear to me that you're serious in your search and that I believe you will find what you are looking for. And secondly, when you find your purpose in Jesus, you'll find that it's not complicated at all. Jesus was actually the person who said, 'Unless you become like a little child, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven.'" We travel on not much further after that. We got to Vernon Square. This is a really good part. He turned off the meter and we spoke. He didn't charge me any extra for about 20 minutes. And I was able to unpack more about the faith and leave my card with him. And I have never heard from him since. But it was just such a privilege to share these things. And I tell you the story for this reason. I'm absolutely convinced that there are any number of Henrys out there. People perhaps down your road, people you meet in your work, who are longing for purpose, who want to find what it's all about. And I'm saying to you, are you willing to be a missionary disciple? Are you willing to be a link in the chain? I honestly question whether I have ever led anybody all the way from first interest through to commitment to Christ. I've been involved on the journey, I don't know, probably with hundreds of people, but I've been a link in the chain. Are you willing to be a link in that chain? Maybe the person who just says, why not come to our church? We'd love to see it. Or whatever, a link in the chain. I believe these are days of staggering opportunity. Staggering opportunity to really live out what it means to be a missionary disciple. I don't know the circumstances of all your churches at all, but can I just say this? The Lord can use whatever you put in his hands. I quite often have the privilege, and I do consider it a huge privilege, to be at a cluster occasion like this on a Sunday evening, and I'm really grateful that it's happened tonight. I was at one not long ago in West London, where various testimonies were shared about what God was doing. And a lady in a church that had just 8 members told this story, which really moved me. Just 8 elderly ladies. Nothing wrong with 8 elderly ladies, necessarily. But it was a small church. And they were wondering what to do with their community, and they just suddenly heard about this charity in Kolkata, as we have to call it these days, which was working amongst orphans. Mums had been in the sex industry, died of AIDS and all that. Orphans. And the lady in the church heard that they needed cardigans because it actually gets very cold in the evenings in Kolkata, as you may know. And so the lady in the church, I think it was the church secretary, not sure, but she was so excited to hear about this because she said, well, the ladies in my church knit. You know, we'd love to be able to help. It'd be really great for us to help with the project you're involved in. She said, how many cardigans do you need? The lady said, we need 80. The lady from the church thought, well, we do knit, but we're not industrial. You know, sort of, what are we going to do? And she then had a brainwave. She then thought, well, we've got a free newspaper in the area. We'll put this story in the free newspaper. Very, very quickly, I think she recruited 30 knitters. And in double quick time, all the cardigans, all 80, had been produced. And she thought, well, what are we going to do now? Then thought, well, it's obvious what we do now, isn't it? We invite all those nice people to come to our church. We'll have a little act of worship. We'll hear something about the charity. And that's what they did. And they just testified that through that simple, simple act of response, they'd had more contact with their community than anybody could remember they had ever had. I love the story because it's sort of ordinary, isn't it? It's just being open to what you can do. My first church, one of the most powerful ministries in that church was with the flowers. Forgive me. It would never have occurred to me. But it occurred to Maureen that actually you could look more creatively with the flowers on a Sunday. And rather than just making 3 bunches out and getting rid of them, you actually could get a group of ladies together on a Monday morning, make them into poses, you know, little flora tubs, oases, little poses. And we sent them round the council estate on which we were working. And whenever we heard a bit of news from the estate, we'd send them a posy, whether they wanted it or not. But what's fascinating is that even the most resistant people, even atheists, known atheists in the community, were glad to receive this. Maybe we'd heard that they'd had a child in the family, or somebody had lost their job, or somebody gone into hospital. We just needed the slightest excuse, and they'd get flowers with a greeting from the fellowship. That became, I kid you not, in a fast-growing situation, the most powerful ministry we had. Every Monday, when they really got into it, sort of 15, 20 poses were going out to different parts of the community. A beacon of light, just sharing love. And I just share it with you because it's ordinary, you know. It's not rocket science. And you'll come up with something which is even better than that. You know, I'm not saying, you know, let's flower the nation anew. I'm just saying let's be open to new ways of reaching out with love and care, telling people we're there, telling people that God loves them. Friends, we are called to be missionary disciples. Will you accept the call? But would you hear, please, would you hear It's not the call of a general secretary, because that would be very boring. It's the call of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who says to you, come, follow me. It will be great, great to go back to Israel this week, and I'm really looking forward to it. I haven't been there for 18 years. But I'll never forget my first trip, which was long before that, about 30 years ago, when I went to Israel. I went there with a disabled friend of mine called Tim. Brilliant guy, but disabled. And the reason I'd gone was because, forgive me, but I was going for nothing, because he was paying for me to do it. So I was his driver, come muscles, don't laugh. I was just there to enable him to do this trip. Okay. So one day we were driving in this tiny little car. We had a Fiat 127. Fiat 127, forgive me, it's not a clever car. It's not a beautiful car. 127 relates to the number of rubber bands with which it's, but it's not a clever car. And if you have got a Fiat 127, you know, we'll have a time of ministry later. But it's not a clever car. It doesn't have air conditioning if you don't have any petrol. Anyway, we're going down the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's hot. It's August. It's incredibly hot. We drive up the Jordan Valley. It is getting so hot, I'm starting to worry about my disabled friend, my charge. Nobody else is with us, and it's before the days of mobiles. Some people here can't even imagine such days, but they did exist. So we're going up the Jordan Valley. We've been going about 3 hours. I'm getting really, really anxious about my friend. And Tim suddenly says to me, looking ahead of him, he said, Jonathan, I think that's it. And I look ahead of me and I said to him, Tim, I think that is it. As we see something appearing on the horizon. And as we got closer and closer, we realized that it was it. It was. And it was such an exciting moment. It was the Sea of Galilee. We'd never seen it before. Fantastic. And it was, though I've been there many times since, it was so easy in that first moment. I can still picture that first drive. It felt like such an achievement. So easy to imagine Jesus walking beside the lake, coming to those fishermen and saying, come, follow me. My friends, hear this. Nothing has changed. The risen Lord Jesus Christ is here amongst us, here in Cheltenham. And he is saying to each one of you, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men and women here in this place. May we hear the call of the risen Christ. And may we say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. We will follow. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you that your call is to each one of us. Lord, I thank you for those who perhaps have heard this kind of message for the first time in their lives. Lord, just thank you so much for those people. Lord, I pray that you will bless them as they follow you. Lord, many here tonight have been following you for years, and I pray, Lord, that you will enliven them with your Holy Spirit, and that, Lord, you will fill them with joy at the very thought of going forward as your missionary disciples. Father, I pray blessing upon your churches here in Cheltenham. I do pray for our Baptist churches, but I pray for all the churches, Lord, that all the 52 churches here in Cheltenham may be filled with your joy and will be powerful ambassadors of the good news of your Son Jesus. Father, hear our prayer. May we hear your call. May we follow in this new week to the glory of the name of Jesus. Amen.